Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. Here now is the most recent message.
The big question for today, the huge question for today is, who are you rooting for? That's the big question. Now, save that answer for the Super Bowl party this afternoon at 3 o'clock, and we'll figure it out by then who you're rooting for. I will say this, though. Renee and I got married in 1994. We had a week honeymoon, and then we moved to Kansas City, where I went to Nazarene Theological Seminary. We lived in Kansas City for 3.5 years. We loved our time in Kansas City. It's a great city. Who's been to Kansas City? A couple of you have been to Kansas. Great city, isn't it? The people are nice. The food is amazing. I personally loved living in Kansas City. It was a great experience. Unfortunately, Renee became indoctrinated and fell in love with the Chiefs. And she will be rooting for the Chiefs. And I see some Chiefs gear in the congregation. But me being born in Denver and being a lifetime Broncos fan, there are several teams we don't root for. Two in particular, well, the Dallas Cowboys, nobody cares about the Cowboys anyway, but two in particular as a Broncos fan that we just don't root for are the nasty Raiders, sorry Joe, I'm sorry, and the Chiefs. So I cannot root for the Chiefs, I'm sorry, go 49ers. Who are you rooting for? Now, the reason I bring this up is because tomorrow, when we find out who wins, and it'll be the 49ers, tomorrow that question will be insignificant. And we deal with insignificant questions all the time. We do. That's just part of life. But there are very significant questions that make us think. That's what a good question does. It causes you to ponder and think and reflect. And in this series that we are in, I am focusing on some of the significant, important questions of the Bible. And I've got to tell you, for me, this is helping me appreciate Scripture in a whole different light. Just focusing in on the questions that arise from the sacred text, questions that make us think and make us ponder. And today I want us to look at a very beautiful question. Turn to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Now, this is an interesting question because in Psalm chapter 8, you have all these wonderful words, and right in the middle is this question that if you're not careful, you can kind of miss it. But if you catch it, wow, it's really, really significant. And it's a question I want for us to ponder today. Psalm chapter 8, we'll read the whole chapter together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name or your presence in all the earth. Amen. God has left his fingerprints all over this planet. And all we have to do is look around and see his beautiful creation or wake up this morning on a day like today and just soak in the beauty of the sunshine and the beauty that we are surrounded with. And we are fortunate to live in a very beautiful part of the country. Just look around and we say, Lord, how majestic is your name. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. You see, God created us for the purpose of praising him. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Here's the question I want for us to ponder. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or another way of saying that is, who are we that you are mindful of us? The Son of Man that you care for him. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You and I have both done it. We've gone to the ocean and we've walked out onto the beach and we've seen the vast ocean. Maybe you've been to Florence or Lincoln City or Newport and you look out at that vast ocean and you say to yourself, wow, what magnificence that God would create the earth, the water, the heavens, and all that is in it. Or on a cloudless night, maybe you're camping and you sneak out of your tent at night and you look up into the stars and you look up and you begin to just, in a moment of reflection, just look up and you see all the stars. If you're lucky, maybe you'll see a shooting star. And you just look up and you just soak in how vast the universe is. And you just take it all in. When I do that, I'm in awe of this amazing creation. Or take an astronomy class at a community college and just learn of how vast this universe is. Take a biology class or a zoology class and you learn about all the different species that have been, you know, created, that God has created. This world is amazing. And all the different dynamics of God's amazing handiwork. And the Psalms here, not only in this chapter, but in other chapters, as I read earlier to begin the service, and elsewhere in the Bible, declares that God, in His sovereign majesty, put all this together. I mean, God is amazing. I have a hard time just putting a puzzle together, you know? But God, in His infinite wisdom, meticulously created the heavens and the earth. And the psalmist here is meditating on all this, and he's thinking about this. And in the middle of his praise for all that God has done and created, he asks this incredible question. God, here am I, just this insignificant person, in the middle of Your vast creation. You have many things to take care of in the heavens. And You have important people to look after. Who am I? Who am I, this insignificant nobody, that You would care or even think about me? You ever feel like that? God, who am I? I'm just a nobody. Why would You care about me? One of the things I like about our church is that there are no VIPs in our church. We're just ordinary people. We don't have a section for very important people. We are all the same. We are all equal in the eyes of God. Some churches and obviously other organizations have very important people in their midst, you know, and they get special treatment. They get the red carpet treatment, you know. And the world looks at people with wealth and power and status as somebodies, you know, and they get the special treatment. And when somebody important like that dies, the whole world stops. I'm thinking of last Sunday, right after church, right after I was done preaching, several of you came up to me and said, have you heard about Kobe Bryant? Have you heard about Kobe Bryant? And I didn't know what was going on. I was preaching, you know. But social media is powerful. It has changed the way we receive news. I mean, we get it instantly. You know, while we were in church, his helicopter crashed and he perished. We've all seen it on the news. Everyone's in shock. He was a VIP. He was a star basketball player. He, you know, was gifted in incredible ways with great abilities, did great things on the basketball court. You know, it's very heartbreaking what happened. And then we found out later that his daughter was in the helicopter with him. That's heartbreaking. And then there were conflicting reports if other people were in the helicopter and how many other people and things like that. He was a legend. As a matter of fact, driving down 126, there's a huge digital billboard right before you get to the Pioneer Parkway, and I was shocked to see there's a billboard, you know, picture of Kobe Bryant with his birthday and his passing date, and it says legend right here in our own town. So everybody's mourning the passing of Kobe Bryant. There were other people in that helicopter. And I came across this article that I want to read to you. That's a very, very significant article. It's written by a gal named Missy Snap. And the article is entitled, The Seven Others. The Seven Others. And let me just read this article to you because it pertains to what I'm talking about here this morning from Psalm chapter 8. Because while the world looks at VIPs differently, God looks at every single person the same. Let me read this article to you. Everyone is talking about Kobe Bryant's tragic death. I guess I am too, sort of. I understand it. He was a legend, an icon, a household name, larger than life, until he wasn't alive. And it doesn't matter that he was in top physical condition and could dunk a basketball from half court. Fog can kill giants, too. The Kobe Bryant story made me sad. It made my son sad as he walked down the stairs on Sunday afternoon to tell me about it, a full hour before CNN reported the news. It made me sad that Vanessa Bryant lost a husband and a child, that her older daughter lost her sister and her father, that their seven-month-old baby won't know her dad at all, and that their three-year-old is probably asking for him and her sister on repeat. But that's not the story that really got me in this tragedy. What struck me was the seven others on board. Seven other indispensable, deeply loved people. Seven other giants. I've heard the media refer to them as the seven others on board. I understand this was more about responsible reporting than it was dismissive. There were next of kin to be notified and facts to sort out, but something about the way it was worded pulled me in. The crash claimed the lives of Kobe and Gianna Bryant and seven others on board. I wish I hadn't researched those seven others. I wish I didn't know who they were and who they had left behind. And because I talk too much, some of you will read this and perhaps, like me, wish you could go back to mourning only the basketball icon. Christina Mauser was a 38-year-old assistant coach with a husband, Matt, and three children, ages 3, 9, and 11, at home. They knew their mom was leaving. They knew when she'd be coming home. And now they know a completely different set of facts that they can't untangle or climb out of from under. They miss their mom. She wasn't known by the world, but she was their world. Sarah and Peyton Chester were a mom and daughter duo with two teen boys and a Mr. Chester that also expected to get some texts about how the tournament went, maybe some pictures, and an estimated time of arrival about when they were headed back to Newport Beach. The pilot, Aria Zobelon, was highly trained, highly trustworthy, highly respected by celebrities, but no one is immune to zero visibility. Sometimes the weather takes no prisoners. So little has been said about the pilot, but he had a family too, a tribe that would trade anything to have him back. And then there was the Altanobi family, John, Carrie, and Alyssa, a community college baseball coach and his wife accompanying their 13-year-old daughter to her game with Kobe Bryant's more famous daughter. When I read about them, I closed my eyes and wished with all my heart for Alyssa to be an only child, because this was three family members going down on the same helicopter. Alyssa was not an only child. She had a sister named Lexi, who probably had things to do on a Sunday, and a grown brother working for the Red Sox in Boston. Lexi is in high school, old enough to stay alone in the house for a time, old enough to drive herself around, but nowhere near old enough to be an orphan. To lose her sister, to be alone in a house where her family should be, This story made me cry. I'm going to pray for Lexi Altanobi until I forget her name, and I hope I never forget her name. There are people for whom life is long. Betty White is 98 years old and still making racy sitcoms. Kirk Douglas is currently 103. Did you even know that guy is still alive? Well, he is. If he still talks, I bet he doesn't use the expression, life is short. I know people with grandparents who are nearing 100. Their friends are all gone. Younger relatives are even gone. They're ready to go too, but for them, life is long. On the other hand, there are people for whom life is very, very short. Tragically short. 41 years short. 30-something years short. Babies at home short. 13 years short. Something like Sunday's tragedy brings us all into a shared space where we grieve a loss in common. We appreciate our next breath that much more, and we overlook these people dropping dirty clothes in the wrong places or forgetting to tell us about the project board they need us to buy before the store closes at 9 p.m. A tragedy makes us think about ourselves, our blessings, and our fragility. I'd like to think I'll hit 85. And maybe I will. I've made it past 13. I've survived the afro and the braces in the middle school drama. My youngest is about to turn 12. I'll probably survive her drama, her braces too. But I don't know if my life will be long. I don't know if I'll get to see everything I want to see. Every graduation, every wedding, every birth. None of us know. The challenge is to live like the fog is coming, to hug the people within our reach, to be a legend, because to a few we are, and to love our people like they are legends, because to us they are. What a powerful article. Amen. The seven others, but not to God, they each had a name and a story and a future, and God knows them, each and every one of them. Who am I, God, that you would be mindful of us? Well, the world is just mindful of the legends, the heroes, the superstars. But God is mindful of each and every one of us as if we are legends and heroes and superstars. There's an interesting story that I want to share with you briefly from Genesis chapter 16. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. This is the story of a woman who was mistreated and abused and thought to herself, who am I that God would even care about me? It's the story of Hagar in Genesis chapter 16. And it's kind of a sad story at first because this woman was mistreated, used, and abused as if she were a nobody. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. Maidservant. She was a slave. She was not a VIP. She was a maidservant, and they were a dime a dozen. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram, go use her for my purposes. Take advantage of her for our purposes. Abram was just as complicit and agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Verse 6, your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. So Sarai mistreated Hagar. She abused her. So she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. You see, the angel of the Lord found her. He sought after her. That's how important she was. God went looking for her. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants so that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Now here's the part I want us to notice, verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Who am I, Lord, that you would be mindful of me? I'm just a nobody. I'm a maidservant. I have to do what my masters tell me to do. They mistreat me. They abuse me. They take advantage of me. God, I'm just a nobody. You ever feel like that? You ever go to work and you feel like your boss just takes advantage of you and could care less about how they work you? Or maybe you have a family member who doesn't even care about you. Who am I, God, that you would be mindful of me? And the story of Hagar shows us that this poor woman who was being abused and mistreated and so despised by Sarai fled. But God chased after her and reminded her that she is a somebody in God's eyes. She is a somebody. Some of you are on our worship team and you do a wonderful job. We heard our worship team this morning. But some of you are on our worship team because other churches didn't think you would be good enough to be on their worship team. You know how I know that? You've told me that. In this church, everybody is a somebody. Some of you have been raised up as leaders in this church, whereas in other churches, they wouldn't even look at you. You know how I know that? You've told me that. In this church, everybody is a somebody because everybody matters. There are no VIPs in our church. The ministry of Jesus, if you stop and think about it, is absolutely amazing. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was a friend to wealthy people and the power players and the religious elite. Is that what the scriptures say? No. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was a friend to who? Sinners. Sinners. Jesus was a friend to prostitutes, thieves, murderers. Who am I, God, that you would be mindful of me? I'm a nobody. I'm a loser. I'm a sinner. And yet Jesus has his eye on you. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Teaching of Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at verse 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns? And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Let the words of Jesus encourage your hearts today. If God, in His magnificent splendor, can create the heavens and the earth and the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and He takes care of them, are you not more important than the sparrows of the air? One of my favorite hymns that we sometimes sing here in church from time to time is "His Eye is on the Sparrow." Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For if His eye is on the sparrow, I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender words I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. We sing because we're happy. We sing because we're free. We sing because we know if His eye is on the insignificant sparrow, then I know He watches over me. Whenever I'm tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Who are we, God, that You are mindful of us? We are His most prized creation, His handiwork, created just a little bit lower than the angels. God sees you. God hears you. God knows your plight. God knows where you've been. He knows where you are. He knows where you're going. In His eyes, you are a VIP.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.